That. Please open your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapters 17 and 18. 2 Samuel chapters 17 and 18. Let me just very quickly bring you up to speed in our study. David has sinned with Bathsheba, had her husband killed, Uriah. Nathan confronted David, basically said that God, you can't hide from God. And so God promised David that what he did secretly, God would do openly. Because of what he had did, the sword would never depart from his family. There would always be trouble. We know that Bathsheba was pregnant because of the situation, and that child died. But God said he would raise up someone from his own family. And so Absalom, it's a long story there, but we're in the point where Absalom has risen up against his father, David. He's been very bitter at his father for not dealing with the situation in the family. He's been very bitter at his father for basically rejecting him. Absalom fled to another country because he had killed his half-brother and took off. He finally came back to Israel. David ignored him for a long time, sort of shunned him. That created more bitterness. Because of all that, Absalom, the Bible says, stole the hearts of the men of Israel. He would go out there for 4 years. If anybody came and wanted to talk to the king about a problem or an issue, it was a long wait sometimes. And so, you know, Absalom would go up to you and says, "What is your beef?" And so when this individual shared the problem, Absalom said, "Oh, I wish, you know, there was a deputy that the king would set aside to hear your case. Your case is great." You know, he's always agreeing with everybody. And the Bible says after 4 years of that, all these people from Israel, the men of Israel, were basically connected to Absalom. He was very sort of an energetic, charismatic type guy, and he stole the hearts. His whole plan all along was to rise up and really kill his father. I mean, that's how bad the situation was. And so what we're seeing in our study here in this 17th chapter is Absalom now has publicly declared himself to be king. The word got back to David what had happened. David and the people that were with him fled the city. You know, one of the worst places to do or things to do is to hole up in a city. If you're holed up in a city, then they got you. Remember the whole time he was with Saul out in the wilderness, he was never in a particular city for very long because if Saul found out and surrounded the city, then he's got you. So that's what's happening now. David has fled the city because Absalom's coming with all these men. And so David has left behind the priests Zadok and Abiathar and their two sons sort of as spies. And so they are listening to what's happening, and so they're going to send word to David what's going on as Absalom is coming into the city now. He has also joined with, Absalom is joining with a man named Ahithophel. And Ahithophel is connected to Absalom because of bitterness towards David. Ahithophel was Bathsheba's grandfather. If you didn't know that, there's a passage that talks about that. So you wonder, Ahithophel used to be a very godly, connected man with David. There's a psalm written about this relationship. And David in that psalm mentions, we went up to the house of the Lord together. We had sweet fellowship, you know. And so David's lamenting what happened. Well, what happened was David's sin, and it created all this bitterness in Ahithophel because of the fact that Bathsheba's godly husband, Uriah, had been killed and murdered by David. And so it just created a lot of problems. So we're looking at the 17th chapter. Let me just mention, too, another thing we're at is when David fled the city, Hushai was one of David's counselors, very close friend of his. Hushai was going to go with David, and David said, "No, I want you to go back." He says, "I want you to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel." The good counsel of, Ahithophel. What am I saying? So Hushai is back there with Absalom. You know, Absalom said, "Why aren't you with your friend, basically my father?" And Hushai said, "Well, I served God when David your father was king. I'm going to serve God when you're king. Whoever the people choose, I'm going to serve, and whoever God chose, I'm going to serve." And so that's sort of a secret message there, because I think Hushai realizes that God still chose David. But what I'm saying to you is all of a sudden Absalom is getting connected with and trusting Hushai. So that's sort of the setting in our study here in this passage. So look, if you will, in chapter 17, look in verses 1 through 23. We'll see that Ahithophel's counsel will be defeated. So in chapter 17, well, let me ask you to look in verse 23 of chapter 16. In the last verse, it says, "Now the advice of Ahithophel, which he gave in those days," he was like the counselor or a wise man, "was as if one inquired at the oracle of God. So was all the advice of Ahithophel," and look what it says, "both with David and with Absalom." So what I want you to show you as we go through this chapter, we're going to hear Ahithophel's counsel to Absalom. Basically, here's how to kill your dad. And Ahithophel's counsel is spot on. It's exactly what needs to be done. But Hushai is there to sort of bypass and undermine the counsel of Ahithophel. So look in chapter 17, verse 1. "Moreover, Ahithophel said to Absalom." So again, Absalom's okay. Now they enter the city now. We're in charge. David has fled with some of his men. "Now let me choose 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue David tonight. I will come upon him while he's weary and weak and make him afraid. All the people who are with him I will strike only the king. Then I'll bring back all the people to you. When all return except the man whom you seek, all the people will be at peace." And the saying pleased Absalom and all the elders of Israel. So this is Ahithophel's counsel. Let's pray real quick. Father, we ask you this evening as we continue our journey through 2 Samuel to apply this. One of the great themes of our study in this particular section of 2 Samuel is the result of doing things sometimes is bitterness. And we see that not only in Absalom, we see that in Ahithophel, and we see it's one of the consequences going all the way back to David's sin. And I pray, as the Bible says, that we would learn from these things and be careful in our own lives, and be careful that we don't allow any bitterness. We mentioned the fact that every one of us has an opportunity to be bitter. There are things that have been done or said about us or to us that has an opportunity for us to become bitter. Some people are bitter at you because you didn't do what they wanted you to do. But I pray that we would never allow that to happen, but that we would learn from, in this example, a godly man like David, who the Bible says was the man after your own heart, and yet he still sinned, as we all do, and we see the problems that it created in his life. So may you teach us, guide us, in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to point out again in verse 2, this whole counsel of Ahithophel. So Absalom basically is saying, all right, David's run off with these guys. What do we do? And Ahithophel says to him, "I will come upon him, David, while he's weak and weary and make him afraid." No, it was a very vulnerable time. David's devastated by this word that gets to him. Ahithophel's rebelled and he's stolen the hearts of the men of Israel. David's been emotionally devastated by that. And it's hard to make decisions when you're under that kind of duress and all that emotional upbringing. And also, I want to point out, I think David's very aware that a lot of the issue that's going on now with Absalom was because of David's own sin. And sometimes in a situation like this, when you believe sometimes these are the consequences, it's hard for you to deal with the situation properly. Because if you think you're at fault and you're not going to deal with another situation, that may be another problem. He didn't deal with Absalom. He didn't deal about when Tamar, remember that? When Amnon raped Tamar, David didn't deal with that. And so the point I'm trying to make is that when you feel like that part of the problems you're having are a consequence, remember, God's forgiven us of our sins, but that doesn't mean there aren't consequences. But it can also emotionally affect your ability to deal with the situation. And so I think in some ways, Ahithophel knows that David is emotionally distraught. To our knowledge, we see no sign that Ahithophel was ever anything but David's friend. And all of a sudden we hear that Absalom is calling Ahithophel and Ahithophel is joined with him. And David heard about this and it's got to be devastating. And so that psalm where it says, "He that eaten his bread with me has lifted up his heel against me." Well, that's this passage regarding David and Ahithophel, also a connection of Christ when he was betrayed. So he says in verse 3, look what he says, "I will bring back all the people to you." He says, "When all return, He says his whole goal, look again at verse 2. All the people who are with him will, with you, that will flee, and I will only strike the king. I'm only going to kill David. And once I kill David and he's gone, then all these people are going to sort of say, okay, it's over with. There's no sense in trying to, you know, protect David. And that was his counsel. And the Bible says in that 23rd verse of the 16th chapter that the counsel of Ahithophel during the reign of Absalom was only a very short period of time, was very godly and very wise. He's a very wise individual. Now look, if we will, down in verse 5, we're going to see now Hushai is going to give his counsel. Then Absalom said, now call Hushai the Archite also and let us hear what he has to say. And when Hushai came to Absalom, Absalom spoke to him and said, Ahithophel has spoken in this manner. Shall we do as he says? If not, speak up. And here's his counsel. Let's go get about 12,000 guys. Let's hunt David down really quick. Let's take him while he's weak and weary and all by himself. And let's kill him and come back and everybody's going to be in a hunky-dory. Now remember, Hushai is David's friend. So Hushai said to Absalom, the advice that Ahithophel has given is not good at this time. For, he said, Hushai, you know your father and his men. Now he's going to speak a lot of truth in these things, that they are mighty men, that they are enraged in their minds like a bear robbed of her cubs in the field, and your father is a man of war and will not camp with the people. In other words, he's not going to be with the people. They're going to, you know, squirrel him away somewhere and put him in some secret place or in a pit somewhere to protect him, you know. And so that's what he's saying. Then in verse 9, surely by now he's hidden in some pit or in some other place. It will be when some of them are overthrown at the first that whoever hears it will say, there is a slaughter among the people who follow Absalom. The word's going to get out. All your followers are getting killed. And even he who is valiant, verse 10, whose heart is like the heart of a lion, will melt completely. For all of Israel knows that your father is a mighty man, and those who are with him are valiant men. They are. I mean, they're warriors. They're men of war. They've been following David. These men have been with David for years, and they're powerful men. And so, if you go out there trying to fight him with 12, there's going to be some slaughter somewhere. You won't even find David, and all of a sudden, everybody's going to hear about it, and they're going to just reject you. I mean, why? You know, some people just pull for winners. verse 11. I do that. That's why I accepted Christ. I'm on the winning side, right? Anyway, verse 11. Now, I want you to notice in verse 11, here's his counsel now. And I want you to notice that this counsel of Hushai appeals to Absalom's pride. It's very much a pride, me, all about me. Verse 11, therefore I advise that all of Israel be gathered to you. From Dan to Beersheba, from Dan's in the north, Beersheba's to the south, north to south, like the sand that's by the sea in multitude, and that you go to battle in person. So we will come upon him in some place where he may be found, and we will fall upon him as the dew falls on the ground. And of him, all the men who are with him, there shall not be left so much as one. We'll wipe the entire group out. Now that's sort of, yeah, we'll get them, boy. We're not going to just beat them. We're going to whoop them, right? So that really appeal. It's really appealing to Absalom's pride, all about self. And so in verse 13, moreover, if he has withdrawn into a city, then all of Israel will bring ropes to that city. We will pull it into the river until there's not one small stone found there. And Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the advice of Hushai, the Archite, is better than the advice of Ahithophel. And look what it says. The next verse statement says, for the Lord had purposed to defeat the good advice of Ahithophel, to the intent that he, the Lord, might bring disaster upon Absalom. Now, Hushai giving counsel has got to appeal to Absalom. He can't just say, well, let's just ignore David, let him go. He's got to appeal to this idea that I'm here to advise you on, and therefore he's completely rejecting Ahithophel's counsel. He knows the counsel of Ahithophel is very wise, and that's what should be done. But Hushai is there to undermine the counsel of Ahithophel. He's there to, you know, and to undermine. That's what he's saying. That's why he's saying what he's saying. So look in verse 15, if you will. Hushai is going to warn David. So Hushai said to Zadok and Abiathar the priest. Remember, these were the two guys. When David fled, these two guys met David with the ark. And David said, I want you to go back to the city, take the ark back in the city. You've got your two boys there. Whatever you hear, let me know. Let your boys bring word to me. So Hushai said to Zadok and Abiathar the priest, thus and so Ahithophel advised Absalom and the elders of Israel, and thus and so have I advised. Here's the two counsels. Now therefore send quickly and tell David and say, do not spend this night in the plains of the wilderness, but speedily cross over, lest the king and all the people who are with him be swallowed up. Now the idea of crossing over means crossing over the Jordan River, going to the east of the Jordan River. So verse 17, now Jonathan and Ahimaaz stayed at Enrogel. These were the two sons of Zadok and Abiathar, the priests. These were their two boys. And for they dared not be seen coming into the city. So they just wanted to hang out outside the city, wait on any word from their dads about what's going on. It says, so a female servant would come and tell them, and they would go and tell King David. Verse 18, nevertheless, a lad saw them and told Absalom, look, I saw these two boys. You know, I saw them take off. And he's probably suspicious. David was a man of God. David loved the Lord. David worshiped all the time. David had sacrifices brought. He brought the ark into the city. Abiathar and Zadok were very godly people who loved the Lord, and they were very much in favor of David. Absalom knew all that. So he's keeping a close eye on things, wanting to make sure there's no underlying current. I mean, you know, Absalom probably said, we certainly don't want any rebellious current going on here. I mean, it's crazy, isn't it? As if that's somehow terrible. Verse 18, nevertheless, a lad saw them and told Absalom, but both of them went away quickly and came to a man's house in Bahurim who had a well in his court, and they went down into it. So they climbed down into the well. Verse 19, then the woman took and spread a covering over the well's mouth, spread grain on it, and the thing was not known. So she's hiding these two guys, these spies. And when Absalom's servants came to the woman at the house, they said, where are Ahimaaz and Jonathan? And the woman said to them, they are gone over the water brook. They've taken off. They're gone. And when they had searched and could not find them, they returned to Jerusalem. Now it came to pass after they had departed that they came out of the well and went and told King David and said to David, arise, cross over the water quickly, for thus has Ahithophel advised against you. You know, just in case Absalom changes his mind and says, look, I'm not going to listen to Hushai. I'm going to go with Ahithophel. You need to get across the river because that was where safety was. So David and all the people who were with him, verse 22, arose and crossed over the Jordan. By morning light, not one of them was left who had not gone over the Jordan. I mean, that's just a statement of this is, you got to go, David. You can't sit here and mope and mourn. We looked at David leaving Jerusalem and the path that David took was the same path Jesus took as he went up to the Mount of Olives. And he's mourning and weeping. Remember Christ? He went up there with his heavy heart. You know, remember that at the Last Supper? He tells the disciples, my heart's heavy, quiet. One of you is going to betray me. And so David is a type of or a picture of Christ. And so he's following that same route that Christ will take. And so this is a very interesting passage. Look in verse 23. Now when Ahithophel saw that his advice was not followed, he saddled a donkey, rose, went home to his house, to his city. Then he put his household in order, hanged himself, and died, and was buried in his father's tomb. Do we know another individual who betrayed Christ and hung himself? Now again, let me ask you this question. Why would Ahithophel do this? Because Ahithophel knew what should be done. And he knew when Absalom didn't follow his advice, he knew that God was going to defeat Absalom. He knew. He knew that his counsel, that God had intervened. I mean, had anybody ever not listened to Ahithophel? I mean, when you heard Ahithophel talk, it's like talking to God. He knew what to do. He's very, very wise. He was extremely wise. And so Ahithophel knew that somehow or another God is intervening here. God is intervening in David's life. God is intervening and allowing, you know, as Absalom to accept Hushai's counsel. And Ahithophel knew that his counsel would be defeated. It wasn't just he's like his kid with his toys. You're not listening to me. I'm going home killing myself, you know. That's not it. I think he understands what's going on, and he understands that God. You know, let me just say this. What happens in our passage is they leave out God. See my point? I mean, everything's going to work unless God says no. And if God says no, it's not going to work. I don't care who's given the counsel and how many people you got. It doesn't make any difference. And the problem with bitterness, we've looked at this idea of bitterness in Absalom, this bitterness in Ahithophel. Bitterness distorts, it twists a person's mind. And the problem is that people with bitterness, they leave out God. In other words, they let God deal with the situation. Let God deal with the people. Let God deal with any wrongs or any problems, or just let, you know, vengeance is mine. And we've talked about the fact that bitterness is a form of vengeance. I mean, you can't pull out a gun and shoot somebody, but you can be bitter at them. You can wish them harm. You can be so angry and so bitter. And what happens is, you see this in a person's life when they grow up in a situation and they have such bitterness towards maybe a father. And they say, I will never be like my dad. And they end up being just like him. Why? Because when you're focused on someone that is wrong, you become like them. If you begin to, and bitterness is a negative focus on an individual and something that happened. And it's controlling your thoughts, it's controlling your mind, it's controlling your actions, it's controlling your emotions. And all of a sudden, you end up moving in that direction. And all of a sudden, the same thing happens. And so that, I'm just saying that to you only because look at Ahithophel. This was a godly man, I mean, a wise man, and his counsel is not faulty, but he knows. He knows that God is going to allow David to succeed. And he knows that his good counsel has been defeated not by Hushai, but by God. And he knows you can't beat God. And that's the same thing in some ways that happened, you know, think about Judas. Judas realized that he came to his senses. Judas had a problem with covetousness. Remember that? And the Bible talks about that. Remember the woman that had the alabaster box and broke it, and the disciples were all upset. Look, this could have been sold for a lot of money and given to the poor. And the Bible specifically, one of the Gospels mentions Judas said this, not because he cared for the poor, but he had the money bag. And he stole the money out of the bag. Judas had a problem with covetousness. So all of a sudden he decides to sell Christ for 30 pieces of silver. He has all that money, but what has he got? Nothing. So he goes back to the temple and to the priests, and he says, I've betrayed innocent blood. That's what Judas said. And what did the religious leader say? What is that to us? And so he threw it down in the temple. So the Bible says God gave them the desires of their heart, but sent leanness to their soul. You got your money, Judas, but at what price? You sold your soul for 30 pieces of silver? I mean, you know, Abathar, you sold your soul for what? Just to try to get back at David? No, that's between David and God. I understand your granddaughter, you know, is affected by all this. I understand, but God will deal with all that. And so I think there's a tremendous lesson about bitterness, about the result of bitterness, about oftentimes bitterness leaves out God. God will deal with these things. Well, here's my point. Let me say this. The problem sometimes is when you are filled with bitterness, it's almost like this may sound negative, but it's almost like a woman that nags her husband. If you nag your husband, he's not going to listen to you. If you just share your heart, what you think, or give your opinion, what you ought to do, but don't nag, then what is he going to do? I mean, us husbands know you're almost always right. We know that. We're not going to admit that. But if you nag all the time, then I've got a reason to get upset. I've got a reason to, I'm not going to do that because she's constantly nagging me. You see my point? And bitterness is like that. Bitterness sort of interferes. God will deal with David. God's doing that. This is all about David. But he's actually using this bitterness in Absalom and in Ahithophel to deal with David. I'm just saying to you, bitterness never, the Bible says bitterness is like rottenness to the bones, and it literally affects a person's health. You can be so eaten up with bitterness that your health declines, it affects your life, it affects your mind. You're controlled by the person you hate. Because when that person walks into the room, your heart, you know, I'll never be like them. And all you think about is how bad they are and how terrible they are. You know, whatever things are pure and lovely and of good report, think on these things. Set your affections above, not on someone that's done you wrong. Let God deal with that person. Commit that person and what happened to the Lord's hands and repent of bitterness. Okay, let's look at it like this. David was wrong in committing adultery with Bathsheba and murdering her husband. But so is Absalom by rising up in bitterness, or Ithophel rising up in bitterness and wanting to kill David. I mean, this is murder too. And you can be justified in that. And so but God alone is the one that's the judge. I'm only saying that in light of be careful lest there be any root of bitterness and spring up and trouble you. And so that's what's going on. That's why Ahithophel actually kills himself, because he realizes that God's intervening here. I think he's wise enough to know that Hushai now has got the ear of Absalom, and he's going to be followed, and they're going to lose. Verse 24. Then David went to Mahanaim, and Absalom crossed over the Jordan, he and all of his men of Israel with him. And Absalom made Amasa captain of the army instead of Joab. This Amasa was the son of a man whose name was Jithra, an Israelite who had gone into Abigail, the daughter of Nahash, sister of Zeruiah, Joab's mother. Which means what? Amasa and Joab are cousins. They're related. Verse 26. Now again, Joab is David's general. Amasa is Absalom's general. And we're going to see later on how Joab is going to kill Amasa. But let's keep reading. Verse 26. So Israel and Absalom encamped in the land of Gilead. In other words, they crossed over the Jordan. They're camping in Israel. Now look in verse 27. We're going to see how God now is going to provide for David. Let me just say this right here. When we saw David coming out, remember we talked about just heap upon heap upon heap. We say, you see Absalom rising up. We see Ahithophel joining with the rebellion. We saw Shimei cursing David. We saw Ziba coming and sort of slandering Mephibosheth. I won't get into all those individuals. But what we saw was this piling on David. You know, all this negativity and all this attacks. It's like a spiritual attack. You and I can relate. There are times in your life, in my life, when everything goes wrong. And it's a spiritual attack from all sides. You get it. Anyway, that's what's happening in David's life. But in verse 27, the tide begins to turn. Look at what happens. Now it happened when David had come to Mahanaim that Shobi, the son of Nahash from Rabbah of the people of Ammon, which weren't even Israelites, Makir, the son of Amiel from Lodabar, and Barzillah, the Gileadite from Rogilim, brought beds and basins and earthen vessels and wheat and barley and flour, parched grain and beans and lentils and parched seeds, honey and curds and sheep and cheese of the herd for David and the people who are with him to eat. For they said, the people are hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. In other words, God's providing. All of a sudden you see these people just showing up. And it's got to encourage David. I mean, you have to realize, okay, Hushai is up there, and God has, it sounds like, defeated the counsel of Ahithophel, and David knows, again, Ahithophel, and God's using Hushai to do that, and all of a sudden the tide is turning. I think he knows that. So look in chapter 18, if you will. In our study, chapter 18, David's instructions, verse 1. And David numbered the people who were with him, and set captains of thousands and captains of hundreds over them. So they're fixed to be in battle. And David set over out one third of the people under the hand of Joab, under the herd of the hand of Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, which was Joab's brother, and a third under the hand of Ittai the Gittite. And the king, remember, he had an army with him. And the king said to the people, I also will surely go out with you myself. I'll lead out the army. And the people answered, verse 3, you shall not go out. I mean, they're adamant. For if we flee away, they will not care about us. Nor if half of us die, will they care about us. Now, just think for a moment, the counsel of Hushai versus Ahithophel. Hushai's advice was, we're going to wipe them all out. So even David's own people knew, they're after you, David. If you die, then we're done. That's what they're saying. But you are worth, verse 3, you are worth 10,000 of us now. For you are now more help to us in the city. Now, I would imagine too, David, you're very emotionally, you don't need to be trying to lead this army. Just hang back, you know. Then verse 4 says, then the king said to them, whatever seems best to you, I will do. I think David is absolutely just surrendered. And what I mean by that is like, whatever y'all say, I'll do whatever y'all tell me to do. I mean, this is basically a mess of my own making. I think in some ways that's what he's saying here. You know, because it's because of his own sin, and this is a result of it all. And he knows that somehow in the root of all this was his sin with Bathsheba and Uriah. And he's like, okay, whatever you guys say, I'll do it. So the king stood beside the gate, and all the people went out by hundreds and by thousands. Verse 5, very important verse. Now the king had commanded Joab, Abishai, and Ittai, and said, deal gently for my sake with the young man Absalom. And all the people heard when the king gave all the captains orders concerning Absalom. You know, I love Absalom. He's my son. You know, remember, Absalom was the third-born son. His first-born son was Amnon, who Absalom killed. You know, his second-born son, we don't know what happened to him. But all of a sudden, this is his sort of the heir, and David loves him. David cares about him. And he says, you know, just be careful. Deal gently with Absalom. Look in verse 6, if you will, verses 6 through 18. Here's the battle. So the people went out into the field of battle against Israel, and the battle was in the woods of Ephraim. And let me just point out, David chose the place where the battle would be. Basically, it wasn't Absalom that did this. They went over to the east of the Jordan River. They chose the place where they would be. They were the ones that sort of lured Absalom and his men into this place, this wooded area. Verse 7, the people of Israel were overthrown there before the servants of David. And a great slaughter of 20,000 took place there that day. The battle there was scattered over the face of the whole countryside. And the woods devoured more people that day than the sword devoured. Wow. Rough terrain. Look in verse 9. Then Absalom met the servants of David. And Absalom rode on a mule. The mule went under the thick boughs of a great terebinth tree, it says in the New King, which means an oak. It's a hardwood tree. And his head caught in the terebinth, or the oak tree. So he was left hanging between the earth and heaven, and the mule which was under him went on. So his mule runs out from under him, he's hanging by his hair. Go back to chapter 14, verse 26, I believe it is. I've got this. Yes. This was one of look in verse 25 of chapter 14, and we'll see what happened here. Now in all of Israel, there was no one so praised as much as Absalom for his good looks. From the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. Verse 26. And when he cut his hair of his head, at the end of every year, he cut it because it was heavy on him. When he cut it, he weighed the hair on his head at 200 shekels according to the king's standard. In other words, it was about 5.5 pounds of hair, which means his pride was his hair. He gloried in his hair. And what was it that caused his downfall? I mean, his hair. That's what, it got caught in the oak. You know, he's riding, his hair's waving off as he goes under an oak, and his hair gets caught up. He's hanging by his hair. So be careful that we're not focused on the wrong thing, okay? Because you're prideful, arrogant, whatever it may be, it may be the downfall of you. So it certainly was with Absalom. So he was hanging there. And look in verse 10. Now a certain man saw it. And told Joab and said, I saw Absalom hanging in an oak tree. I'll just say oak tree instead of terebinth tree. And Joab said to the man and told him, you just saw him? In other words, that's all you did was just look? And why did you not strike him there to the ground? I would have given you 10 shekels of silver and a belt. But the man said to Joab, though I were to receive 1,000 shekels of silver in my hand, I would not raise my hand against the king's son. For in our hearing, the king commanded you and Abishai and Ittai, saying, beware lest anyone touch the young man Absalom. I heard him say that. And you're expecting me? And look what he says in verse 13. Otherwise, if I'd have killed him, I would have dealt falsely against my own life. For there is nothing hidden from the king, and you yourself would set yourself against me. I mean, if I'd have done that, Joab, you would have been the first to, hey, he did it. I'm innocent. He killed him. Then Joab said, verse 14, I cannot linger with you. I'm tired of talking. And he took 3 spears in his hand and thrust them through Absalom's heart while he was still alive in the midst of the oak tree. And the 10 young men who bore Joab's armor surrounded Absalom and struck him and killed him. In my opinion, that's very wise. I mean, Joab knew we cannot let Absalom stay alive. I mean, the king, he's wanting to have mercy on him. He loves him. He does not want it. But this guy has been rebellious. I mean, look at again in verse 7. A great slaughter of 20,000 took place. 20,000 people are dead because of Absalom's sin. And you want to just, oh, we want to give you a hug. You know, that's sort of what Joab's thinking. Joab is a man of, he's very conflicting. Sometimes he's very much supportive of David. He does the right thing. You can tell he understands what David's doing. He understands David's heart. I think he loves David very much, but he understands David. I'm sorry. We're not going to let Absalom. It's the Lord that had him caught there in the oak tree hanging there. And we're not going to let him just sit there and hang, you know, by his hair and take him down. We're going to put him to death. So Joab knew that, and he's willing to risk, I think, his own life. His goal is to protect David and the kingdom. So in verse 16, so Joab blew the trumpet. The people returned from pursuing Israel, for Joab held back the people. Stop fighting. Okay? The individual that we really need to deal with, we've dealt with him. And now we can all go home. And they took Absalom and cast him into a large pit in the woods and laid a very great heap of stones over him. Then all of Israel fled, everyone to his tent. Let me just point out the result of the bitterness of Absalom, the result of the bitterness of Ahithophel is death. It just destroys. I mean, what a lesson for us. What a man. So if something happens, it's like, you know, you think back and think, well, I don't want to go down this road of bitterness. I don't want to have this grudge in my heart towards anybody. I need to be forgiving and you know, let God deal with that. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. There are certain things that God keeps under his jurisdiction, and one of those is vengeance. He does not allow us to take vengeance. And bitterness is a form of vengeance because it destroys. So in verse 18, now here's the sad part. Absalom in his lifetime had taken and set up a pillar for himself, which is in the king's valley. For he said, I have no son to keep my name in remembrance. And he called the pillar after his own name. And to this day, it is called Absalom's Monument. Sort of sad story. It always ends sad. If there's bitterness, it always ends in a negative way. So verse 19, look in verse 19 through 33. David's going to get the news about this. So Amasa, the son of Zadok, said, let me run now and take the news to the king, how the Lord has avenged him of his enemies. Now, let me say this. Amasa doesn't know the details. Amasa doesn't know that Absalom's dead. All he knows is that David's men have prevailed over Israel. And Amasa sees himself as, look, I came from the city and told David to get over the Jordan River. I'm sort of the news bearer. And so Amasa says, let me tell David that we've won. Look in verse 20. Joab said to him, you shall not take the news this day, for you shall take the news another day. But today you shall take no news, because the king's son is dead. All of a sudden he tells him that. So Joab said to Cushai, to the Cushai. In other words, this is not a noun. This is not a name of a person. It is a person who lives south of Egypt. Cushai was south of the nation of Egypt. It was a foreigner. So Joab said to this Cushite, go tell the king what you have seen. So the Cushite bowed himself to Joab and ran. So he's running. And Amaziah, the son of Zadok, said to Joab, but whatever happens, please let me also run after the Cushite. And Joab said, why will you run, my son, since you have no news ready? I mean, what are you going to say to him? We won? David doesn't want to hear that. David wants to know what happened to Absalom. I think Joab knows. That's all David wants to know. He's not concerned about the battle. He's not concerned about, you know, this may sound bad, but David's not concerned about us. He's concerned about Absalom. I think David knows. I mean, excuse me, Joab knows David. So he makes a statement. So in verse 23, but whatever happens, he said, let me run. You know, he keeps you know, nagging him. So he said to him, run. Okay, run, take off. You know, he's got a good head start. Then Amasa ran by way of the plain and outran the Cushite. Now David was sitting between the two gates, and the watchman went up to the roof, over the gate to the wall, lifted up his eyes and looked, and there was a man running along. Reminds us of the prodigal son, doesn't it? The prodigal son, the Bible says, when he came back, the father saw him a long way off. It's a picture of God looking what about my son? What about my wayward son? You know, he's up in the gate. He's looking. He's longing. He loves him. He's concerned about him. He's worried about him. And all of a sudden he hears this guy, you know, he's lift up his eyes and there was a man running alone in verse 24. Verse 25, then the watchman cried out and told the king. And the king said, if he's alone, there is news in his mouth. So this is a news guy, runner. And he came rapidly and drew near. And the watchman saw another man running. And the watchman called the gatekeeper and said, there's another man running alone. A little slower, but he's running. You know? And the king said, he also is bringing news. So the watchman said, I think the running of the first is like the running of Ahimaaziah, the son of Zadok. That looks like him. And the king said, he's a good man. He comes with good news. So Ahimaaziah called out and said to the king, all is well. It wasn't well. Then he bowed down with his face to the earth before the king and said, blessed be the Lord your God who has delivered up the men who raised their hand against my lord the king. You see what I'm saying? He's like, that's not what David wants to know. Joab knows that. That's why I think Joab said, you don't have news ready. I mean, you're going to bring news, but David does not want to hear it. David wants to know what happened to his son. So look what happens in verse 29. The king said, is the young man Absalom safe? And Ahimaaz answered, when Joab sent the king's servants and me, your servant, I saw a great tumult, but I did not know what it was about. I saw this great group. They're all sitting there talking all this. I don't know what was going on. And the king said, turn aside and stand here. So he turned aside and stood still. Verse 31, just then the Cushite came up and the Cushite said, there is good news, my lord the king. It wasn't good news. For the day the Lord has avenged you this day of all those who rose up against you. Now that's getting close to home. And the king said to the Cushite, is the young man Absalom safe? And the Cushite answered, may the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise up against you to do harm be like that young man. In other words, he's dead. That's not what he's saying. He's dead. So that this was bad news. This was not good news. I mean, yeah, they won, but that's not good news. See what I'm saying about, you know, your heart's broken. Verse 33, and then the king was deeply moved, went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, he said thus, oh my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died in your place. Absalom, my son, my son. You see, I think, again, it gets back to David was the one who basically sinned with, you know, we're following this trail, and it goes back to David and Bathsheba. And I think David knows that, and that's why he says, I'm the one that should have been judged. I'm the one that should have died, not you. Or another way to say that is even the bitterness of Absalom was a result of David's not taking care of what he should have taken care of. You know, and the sad part sometimes is, you know, when you don't take care of things and then you can't take care of things. You know, I think about Ahithophel, and the Bible says Ahithophel went home and got his house in order and then hung himself. Now, I would never suggest hanging yourself, but I would suggest get your house in order. Don't leave unfinished business unfinished. If you've wronged somebody and the Holy Spirit has convicted you about dealing with that, deal with it. Because there may be a time when you can't deal with it, and then you'll be wishing, I wish I had said some things before when I had the opportunity or when I could have done that. And I think there's so much in these chapters that are just so relevant to us. You know, we don't want to have any regrets. We don't want to have any looking back thinking, if only I had done this. And so if anything from this evening, be careful of bitterness. And secondly, take care of business. If there's individual, I know I've said this before, when I accepted Christ, there were about four people I had to go back to in my high school and personally ask forgiveness for. Now, I did a lot more sins than four things, you know, millions of things. But there were four particular individuals I had to go back and talk to and personally say, please forgive me. Because I did not want to go through life and keep thinking about that. Like, I really need to go do this, you know. And I can remember when I finally got that last one finished, it's like, oh, I'm done. I'm finished. There's nobody that the Holy Spirit's put in my heart. Then I had to go back and say, would you please forgive me? And I studied about, okay, how am I going to say this? What am I going to do? And I thought the Holy Spirit said, don't go and explain why you did what you did. Just say, please forgive me. And wait for them to answer you. And if they say, I'm not going to forgive you, then that's their business. But as much as lies within me, I'm going to live peace with all men. I'm going to take care of business. So that's all you can do. But I have to do that. Does that make sense? And I can't dig up everything I've ever done wrong. The Holy Spirit's the one who's in charge of that. Does that make sense? My point in all that is there may be individuals that you know you need to go back and ask forgiveness. Maybe you've been bitter towards people. And don't think, well, it was 95% their fault. It may be 95% their fault, but that 5% is your fault. And you need to repent and ask forgiveness for that 5%. And don't go back and say, well, the reason I did all this garbage in your life was because you did all this stuff to me. You know, don't do that. Just say, here's my 5%. Please forgive me. And I remember this one guy. I remember this guy named Brian. I've shared this before. This guy I turned on to drugs back in high school, and he was a pothead. I mean, he just sort of blew his mind with drugs. And I remember going back and saying, Brian, I need to ask you to forgive me. He says, why? I said, well, because I introduced you to drugs. He said, Mark, I would have gotten into that anyway. I said, it doesn't make a difference. I still introduce you to it, and I think it's ruining your life. And I've given my life to Christ, and I felt like God was going to come and say, would you please forgive me? He said, yeah, I forgive you. I said, well, thanks. Anyway, that was just like, oh, good. Now I don't have to be maybe preaching someday. And Brian comes in and sits in the sanctuary. I'm looking at Brian thinking, I've never asked him to forgive me. Anyway, let's pray. Father, this evening, thank you again for these two chapters. I just want to pray tonight that we would remember. I think sort of almost a closing of this time in David's life. There's a few little loose ends that we'll see as we continue our journey through 2 Samuel. But I want to pray that we would learn that all it takes is one little thing that we do, one moment, David's one little moment of temptation, giving in, and yet it took years to resolve all this stuff. And there was a lot of sadness, a lot of heartache that just, there's devastated lives left in its quake. And I just pray we could learn from that. And there may be in our own lives that have happened in our lives. But help us remember as we look at David that you're a God that restores. You restore the years that the locusts have eaten. You restore the years that have been wasted or whatever. You're a God of restoration, and you've blessed us, and we don't deserve that. And we're so thankful. But I also know that the Bible says the things that are written aforetime, and that's what we're reading about, these things that were written in the Old Testament, are written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures may have hope. And I think as we read this story, it just puts within our hearts, I don't want to go down the same road that David, even though he's a man after God's own heart, a very godly man. And yet, the old phrase is, the best of men are men at best. We're just individual human beings wanting to follow you. And I pray we would always remember the wages of sin always leads to destruction, heartache, and death. And I pray it would just be a warning to us so that we don't have to learn this by our own actions. We can read the story of David. And the Bible doesn't hold anything back. The Bible doesn't cover up David's transgression and all that he did. It's a mess, but it lays it out for us. And here is again, still a man after God's own heart, a man that you restored, a man that you blessed, a man that you chose, a man, Lord, that even though he went through all this and he sinned, the end of him is much blessed than the beginning, as it were. In the same way, our lives are a mess, but and yet we've been saved. The end of our lives is far better than the beginning. And we're thankful for that. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Any questions?